Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4, the last part of it. And if you're using the Bible under the chair in front of you, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 is on page 953. I don't know about you, but this series has really impacted my life. I hope it's impacted yours as well. You know, over the 12 weeks that we've spent going through this book, we've seen many timeless principles that we've learned how to apply to our own lives. They've opened my eyes to ways that I can live my life differently, and through that, just increase the joy in my life, the joy that comes from keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and letting His peace rule in our lives. When we have the peace of Christ in our lives, we'll learn to be content, and contentment will lead to increased joy in our lives. Now, each one of us finds contentment in different ways. It's like in the story that Phil Parham tells about the rich businessman who was upset when he found a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've already caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could buy nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. And soon you'll have a fleet of boats and be rich just like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the businessman. "What do you think I'm doing right now?" said the fisherman as he calmly looked out to sea. See, we all find contentment in different ways. So let's read through Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here and focus on your word. And Father, we thank you so much for all that you've shown us through this book of Philippians, all the things you've taught us about gaining your joy and maintaining your joy. And Father, we pray that our hearts are open and our minds are open this morning to just hear your word about contentment and what it means to be content in you and your word. Father, we just pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Robert Fulham wrote a book that was published in 1989. It was titled, "All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten." This is how it began. "Most of what I really need to know about how to live, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox of nursery school. These are the things I've learned. Share everything. Play fair, Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Now, for the most part, Fulham was right. Most of what we need to know about living, we learned when we were young. But one lesson that's not learned in kindergarten, in fact, is never learned by most people, is how to be content. And this is unfortunate because contentment is the key to joyful living. Contentment is a wonderful virtue. It comes from being right with God and trusting in His sovereign control over our lives. Yet many of us, including myself, have tried to find contentment in all the wrong places. We've tried to find it in money, possessions, power, social status, relationships, or jobs. But all these things leave us empty and wanting more, don't they? Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs defined contentment like this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition. So in other words, contentment is being at peace with whatever God has given us. And Paul wraps up this letter to the Philippians, he expresses his deep gratitude. As the founding pastor, Paul had a special relationship with the Philippians. See, the church had supported his ministry in the past, and they had just sent another gift to him through Epaphroditus. This passage is Paul's thank you note to the Philippians. And as we read through it, we not only see that Paul is perfectly content, we can also see five keys to commitment. And the first key to commitment is rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in God's sovereignty. That's your first fill-in. So let's look at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So in the first half of this verse, it kind of seems like Paul's scolding them a little bit for not reaching out to him sooner. When he said that at last you renewed your concern for me. But that's not the case. You notice he started the verse by saying he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. See, Paul knew that it was God working in the lives of the Philippians that caused them to send him support this time. Then in the second half of this verse, Paul corrected a potential misunderstanding by clarifying that he understood that they weren't lacking in concern for him. They were always concerned for him. But they were lacking an opportunity to reach out to him. For whatever reason, they weren't able to get to him. See, 10 years had passed since Paul planted that church in Philippi. Shortly after he left the church, the Philippians sent him some money for support. And Paul indicates in this letter that apparently they were not able to help him for quite some time. Now, Paul wasn't upset because he hadn't received anything from the Philippians. He was content because he knew that God was in control. He knew the times, the seasons, and the opportunities of life are all controlled by God's sovereignty. Paul was able to look beyond his immediate situation because he knows that God is always at work. He's living out what he said. Paul was living out what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Resting in God's sovereignty is essential to contentment. Now, some of us know what it's like to wake up at night worrying about how we can convince somebody to do something and get it our way. or how we can twist things a little bit to get what we want. But just think about how much more peace and contentment we would have if we would just let God, trust God to work out the details, if we rested in His sovereignty. Worrying doesn't help anything. We talked about this last week. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Worrying doesn't get us anywhere. The first key to contentment is to rest in God's sovereignty, and the second is rest in what God provides. Rest in what God provides. Let's look at verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So here, Paul is qualifying his expression of joy. He's doing it so that it's not mistaken as an attempt to get more from the Philippians. Paul implies that he was in need, but the reason he's rejoicing is not because the gift relieved his needs. His needs were not an issue, because he said he's learned to be content with whatever his material circumstances are. Now, this is just the opposite of what the world teaches us, isn't it? We're taught our entire lives to not be content, to always want more, to always look for something better. Now, Paul wasn't content because he had it easy. Remember, he's in prison. He was content because he rested in what God had provided. He had Christ in his life, and that was enough. When was the last time you rested in what God had provided? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Every one of us has food and clothing, but are we content? Look at the way David expressed this principle in Psalm 16, verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. God gives each one of us boundary lines. We all have different gifts, different skills, different backgrounds and experience. God will give some of us more challenges, and He'll give some of us more opportunities. But the key to contentment isn't looking to see what someone else may or may not have. The key to contentment is looking to God and trusting that He knows what's best for each one of us. The third key to contentment is refuse to let circumstances dictate your joy. Let's read verse 12 again. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul is expanding on what he said in verse 11, and he uses the phrase, I know, twice. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now, he's repeating this to emphasize that by experience, he has learned to live above his circumstances. Paul had learned to get off the roller coaster of feeling content when everything was going well, and then feeling lousy when things weren't going well. Do you know what that's like? I think at one time or another, we've all been on that roller coaster ride for a little bit. Then Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Think about that. If Paul has food, he's content. If he's hungry, he's still content. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little grumpy when I'm hungry. Kind of like those people on the Snickers commercials, have a little different personality when they're hungry. Sometimes they get like that. Do you know why I get like that? Because I haven't trained myself to be content in that area yet. We might train ourselves in the gym. We might train ourselves to lose weight by going on diets. We might train ourselves to think by reading. But most of us never even consider training ourselves to be content. So how do you do that? The best way to train ourselves to be content is by retraining our minds to think positive, God-honoring thoughts, even when our circumstances are negative. The reason Paul was able to experience joy and contentment in spite of his negative circumstances is because he had trained his mind to think healthy, God-honoring thoughts. And once again, Paul was living out something he said. This time, it was what he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, thinking these thoughts goes a long way towards not allowing circumstances to dictate the joy we experience. And then the fourth key to contentment is rely on God's strength. Rely on God's strength. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, in some Bible translations, this verse reads, I can do all things or everything through him who gives me strength. It's often misused by people that think Paul is saying God will give us the strength to do anything we want to do. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not implying that God is some magical genie in a lamp that empowers us to do whatever we want. Paul is saying that by being in Christ, by letting Jesus Christ have control of our lives, he has the strength to go through all the trials he just talked about. Not to do anything he might want to do. It's the power of Christ within him that brought him contentment. Now, in this country, we live in a world of unimaginable comforts. So our challenges might not be things like hunger or material things, the essentials of life that we need. But the principle of relying on God's strength, that's just as important to us today as it was to Paul in his day. Paul got through his difficulties with contentment because he relied on God's strength. So what does it mean to rely on God's strength? Well, have you ever tried to do something on your own strength? It's not going so good. You get a little stressed out about it. Then you stop, pray to God that he'll help you get through it, and all of a sudden things start going smoothly. Have you ever done that? Or maybe one morning you knew that you had a really difficult day ahead of you. So the first thing you did was pray and ask God to help you get through the day. Then it turns out the day wasn't nearly as bad as you thought it was going to be. See, when we try to do things in our own strength, they can become quite difficult. But when we get out of the way, we open ourselves up to God's strength, things seem to flow a lot easier. Now, I'm not saying that everything we do in God's strength will be easy, because it won't. Asking forgiveness will not always be easy. Overcoming a bad habit will not always be easy. And learning to always think good, godly thoughts won't be easy. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians when he writes about the thorn in his flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Sometimes we experience God's strength in ways that makes things work more smoothly. Other times we experience God's strength in ways that makes us stronger to get through whatever we're facing. Either way, relying on God's strength will greatly increase our contentment. The first key to contentment is to rest in God's sovereignty. The second key is to rest in what God provides. The third key is to refuse to let circumstances dictate your joy. The fourth key is to rely on God's strength. And finally, the fifth key to contentment is share your resources generously. Share your resources generously. Let's read through verses 14 through 19. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So in these verses, Paul thanks the Philippians for their financial support. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul mentions that they had supported him a few times after he left Philippi. They most likely learned the importance of giving from Paul. For the most part, for better or for worse, churches reflect the heart and passion of their pastors. The Philippians became a generously giving church because of the influence of their founding pastor, Paul. So you might be thinking, how can giving be a source of contentment? I mean, we obviously know that giving makes people happy. But what about contentment? I mean, one way is that we're sharing the resources that God has given us to help others. Now, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore as spiritual sacrifices. We offer things like our time, our money, and material things as spiritual sacrifices. And Peter talks about spiritual sacrifices in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Another way sharing brings us contentment is that by doing so, we know that we're pleasing God. That's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." When we share with each other, when we help each other out, it pleases God. And then Paul ended in verse 20 like he usually does, as he makes sure that God gets all the glory. Now, I want to end by looking at our memory verse. That's Philippians 4, verse 12b, where Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." You see, once you learn to be content, you'll start to experience an abundance of God-inspired joy. I think Paul used the word secret here because contentment is not something everyone learns. It's available to every Christian, but sadly, not everyone finds it. But by learning to live out these five keys, you'll find the same contentment that Paul had. You'll experience that. And through that, you're going to have joy in your life like you've never experienced before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for just showing us, using Paul to show us these ways that we can get contentment in our life, which leads to overabundance of your joy, the true joy in this world. Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you continually guide us, direct us, and just keep nudging us. Don't let us sit still, Father. And we pray that as we go out this week, we take these five keys to contentment and we put them in our hearts and we try to live our best to live them out throughout this week and through that experience you like we haven't before. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.